Say with me, Father.
Father,
tonight,
I receive
clarity
in your word,
precision
in your word.
I leave this place
better than I came in.
You are glorified
and higher edified.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
No, I want to give you this. For a whole lot of scriptures, that should not put us off at all.
Hallelujah.
We are Christians, we are believers. The Spirit of God is saying that it's doing God's word. As such, we have to use God's word, exactly. And if I'm quoting, don't open it. Check me out, I'm saying what is right.
Exactly.
Don't think I know it. Check me out. Exactly.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he said, Paul was the church in Corinth. And he said, in this I praise you not, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Because when you come, you come together not for the best, the worst. Now, he was writing to them and he said, when you're coming together, you guys don't get better. It means, essence of Christian meeting, we gather like this, so that we can get better. When you're coming to church, what should be topmost in your mind is that I want to get better. My pastor, whoever is going to teach, in the song, I am going to get better spiritually. Hallelujah. So we come to church to get better. As much as we sing and we get rebuked by the Spirit, but we didn't come to church to sing. We came to church to be better. That means as I am leaving the door, I left a better than I gave. Hallelujah. And I believe I trust God tonight for our year. That a year. I trust God for our height. That is what we do. Hallelujah. And we'll get better. Amen. Yeah. Alright, so we have been talking about God's law. Now, why are we considering God's law? The character of God will affect our worship. Our knowledge of the character of God will affect our daily Christianity. It's going to affect the way you pray. It's going to affect the way you sing. It's going to affect the way you even treat your kids. You can go that far. Those who give God as God will be hungry. Because you look like the God yourself. Hallelujah. People end up like the God itself. Am I audible? Sorry. Can you hear me? Huh? Alright. So if my God is an angry God, I would end up reflecting his attributes. Praise God. And that was the issue with the Old Testament. You know, someone like Elijah thought that God is angry, or that God wants to just consume his enemies. So Elijah would come and would say, if I be a man of God, let fire. And you'd have said, man of God. But Jesus came in Luke chapter 9, verse 64. Jesus went to a city to preach. And they did not accept him, but they chased him. And James and John, who are with him, Luke chapter 9, verse 64 to 66. James and John were with him and he said, Master, should you call down fire like Elijah did? That is, they had read scriptures and they saw the man of God in the call down fire. Come on, this is Jesus. He's greater than Elijah. Should we call down fire? Jesus said, build them and tell them, you don't know the manner of the spirit you are. Luke chapter 54, verse 2. Luke chapter 9, verse 2. I'm repeating it so that we can open it. I said it, I'm going to put a lot of scriptures, but if I'm not opening it, you should open it. See what I'm saying. So, he said, he rebuked them. What would that mean? It would mean, listen, that if Jesus was there when Elijah was calling down fire, would he have allowed it? No, I want to. Would he have allowed it? Now, this is something he did not do. The incarnation of Jesus, when he was born to the manger, till he rose from the dead, hallelujah, till now he lives upon. Did we see any account where the Lord Jesus, right there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they know what they are doing. That is what we have. So, you're not of the character of God. And what you perceive of God, we affect what all worship. So when we are talking about the overwhelming love of God, we are not wrong. Hallelujah. We are not wrong at all. In fact, we are at the center of God's will. We're talking about that. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 22, maybe because I'm not opening, that's why you know.
Matthew chapter 22. They asked Jesus a question. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. Now, what's the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees? Many have asked, just the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, actually, they are different. Pharisees are people who believe that there's a resurrection from the dead, while Sadducees don't believe that there's a resurrection from the dead. Even though they are both legalists. You have to do something, you have to please God by sacrificing and all. But they are different. You read Acts 13, that would explain much more to you. Now, in verse 35, Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, the Lord, I'm up. Alright. Which is the greatest commandment of the law? Or which is the great commandment in the law? Can we read 37 to 40 together? Everybody want to go? Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the and great commandment. Second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, as the law and the prophet. What did he mean, the law and the prophet? The entire Old Testament. Because Jesus did not have the book of Matthew, obviously. So, he's saying that if you look at the Old Testament all together, and you want to summarize it in two sentences, he says you will see love the Lord and love your neighbor. So, we'll stay with that tonight. Just love the Lord and love the neighbor. Hallelujah. I trust God for time to help us. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. What do you love the Lord with me and love your neighbor? Let's explore the character of God himself. Who is God? Because it's possible to be in the church for over 20 years and you still have a tainted view of the nature of God. Hallelujah. You still have in your mind, you say, faithful, and then you start to doubt it. I thought you just called him faithful. You just say, you are the Lord that he left me. And then, you have malaria. I say, I think God is teaching me a lesson. Because I did not attend Riaza last week. I just thought you said, he is the Lord, the healer. Hallelujah. Rohi. I thought you said, God, you who heal. You are a good God. You are good and you're and you're forever. Huh? And we sing that. And then something catastrophic happens. Something, an accident, and say, God, he does whatever he likes. Hallelujah. So we need to know God. Because if he is double faith, then there is a problem. You say, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. That means, who in us is who he is who God doesn't think. The scripture says, it's not a man that he should lie. The son of man that he should repent. He's not a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change weather. He's no fair weather. Hallelujah. He is the Lord. No. So he does not change. I think it's life within us to find out who he truly is. Because when I know who he truly is, come on. When I know who he truly is, because when I know who it truly is, then I know who I am. Remember, we were created in his image. Right? So, if he's an angry God, then we have angry Christians. But if he tells us, you should not be angry, thou shalt not kill, for example. If God will tell you, thou shalt not kill, it is he does. I know it will be very hard because of what we have over the years. And with experience. I'm very young. Very young. But what we have seen around, you can say, what would you say, I know the Bible is saying this, but, are you sure this God does not kill like this? One witch like that, I confess one time like that, Hallelujah. But talk with me, Matthew 16. Let's see something. A very, very important question Jesus had. And we should ask ourselves. Matthew chapter 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast, Syria Philippi. He asked his disciples and saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That means, thus, he's concerned of who you think he is. He wants to know, who do you say that I am?
You know, by implication, if we further drive it, I would say, who do men think that I am? Do they think that I am the God of Elijah that answers by fire? Who do men think that I am? Do they say, I am the healing God? Okay, cool. Who do men say that I am? Who do men pray that I am? Who do men pray that I am? What do you say that I am? Hallelujah. Then let's see the answer. They said, some say that was John, some Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, this will look, some say you are Elijah. But is he Elijah? Come on. Huh? Some say you are Jeremiah. Is he Jeremiah? Now, look like Rema, what we call Rema today. They are, that church. This is what they believe that God is. That place, this is what they believe. Let's just say what they believe. God can appear in different ways to different people. That's wrong. He can just be one God. We can't have different views of God. The moment we have different views of God, something is wrong with our interpretation of the Bible. Because the Bible will only mean today what it meant when it was written. That means, I can't come and say, I have another meaning to what I just read now. What I just read is, who do men say I am? I can't start saying, now in business, who do, no. Jesus is asking a question, who do men say that I am? I must not twist it. He said, some say you are Elijah. You answer by fire. Some say you are Jeremiah. Some of you are John. Is there John there? John, I think those ones are the most, because they are seeing John. Hallelujah. They could see John is baptizing. And they say, you are John. What really is the issue? You can't recognize. Are they twins? He said, some of you are John. Let's say the next verse. Sing. He said unto them, who do you say that I am? So, more than what, who do you think I am? How are you perceiving? Because it's possible that we are in the same local church and Mrs. A thinks that God can heal cancer and Mrs. B thinks that God is giving cancer. So teach someone a lesson. So we to marry and see who do you say that I am. Hallelujah. And we want to explore what we call the love of God. We respond to what we call the love of God. And I ask God, I will to God, that after this, we will see God as He truly is. We see Him as Father. And all our situations, we see Him in our experiences. Hallelujah. He says, who do you say that I am? Let's go. Verse 16. Peter said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you. But you see that? Let's read that again. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Let's read together. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. For my Father, which is in heaven. What does that mean? Peter just said, you are Christ, the Son of God. Then Jesus said, how did you know this? Flesh and blood has not revealed it to me. You can only by my Father. It's flesh and blood, he said, experience. You can't experience because you have been with me. That's how you knew this. Hallelujah. You didn't know this, that I'm the Son of God because you were with me. That means we can't actually know God by our experience. We have diversity. Hallelujah. What we face daily is not the same. Where you're coming from is not where I'm coming from. We have different places of origin. Even if you are from the southeast, you have different hometowns. What you experience as a child is not what I experience as a child. Our ages are different. Our workplaces are different. That means we have different experiences. Touch God because God, based on those experiences, we count on God. Hallelujah. So our experience does not define God. Rather, God must be seen in our experience. Hallelujah. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. You can't know this by flesh and blood. You didn't know this because you walked with me on the shores of Galilee. You didn't know this because you had bread and fish. You knew this by my Father. Say by my Father. That means the Father reveals the Son. And the Son reveals the Father. So if one, who do we look at? Jesus, thank you. We see that much more. In John chapter 3 verse 16. Very familiar scripture. Don't get too familiar with the word of God that you don't receive from it again. John chapter 3 verse 16. Says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. What will it take to have eternal life? From that place. Hey, come on. Let's look at it again. Believe and give to the poor. Give to the poor there. as much poor is okay. But what gives eternal life is not given poor. Lest we have people who bow their head 5 times a day to Allah and they give. But they have given many Christians. Mahatma Gandhi was a man that was Mahatma Gandhi. Okay, we know Buddha. No Buddha? No, if you don't know them, no bother finding out. They are not apostles of Jesus. You don't need to start research. Curiosity can kill. Alright? These were men that were so pure that the pure called them pure. They were so holy. But yet, they believers, are they citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Come on. They are not. What makes a man a son of God? Living in Jesus. Not just believing in Jesus. I believe. No. If you believe, you are just as good as a demon. He says demons believe and they tremble. Hallelujah. Even some believers don't even tremble. You know. What do you believe? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul ever saw the sign from verse 5. That you believe in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. Corinthians 15 verse 1 to 5. So I'm not just believing that there's a God. I'm believing that God died. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. That's what you believe. Romans 4 says that you believe in his death for justification. Hallelujah. So we are justified because we believe. Yeah, I'm justified. But that's not what we are going to. He says, for God's word that he gave his only begotten son. He's spreading God's love. And he says, it is giving of his son. How did God love the world? He gave his son. So if you want to look at God, we can actually trace his son. Just look at his son. You will see his love. Because his son was the expression of his love. Say, God loved the world. And what did he do? He gave them money. Because we might be tempted to think that when God loves you, you'll be rich. No. We must never exalt money above our faith. Is that clear? Just saying that. I know we have needs. Hallelujah. Our needs are met. Our bills are paid by the power of God. Hallelujah. But money must never take the place. Many things because you're following God, you will not go through persecution. That's not true. That's not true. Paul was on his way to preach like this, and there was storm. Acts 28. There was storm. He came down. He survived this. Happened again. A viper putting himself in his laptop. Hey, come on, this one is not even doing God's will. But that man was at the center of God's will. In Acts 19, Paul and Silas. But they were preaching. What else is God doing again apart from preaching? Yet they found themselves in prison. He didn't say there will be some. Take care of them. He didn't say there will be persecution. He only said, lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the world. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world do I give. Then in the world you will face diverse tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah! So, he gave his son. That is his love. So, if you want to know God's love, primarily, don't look at money. Don't look at your shop. That's it. I think God loves that other woman more than me. Why? Because shop is full of bumpy. Does God provide bumpy? God, man. Atheists have businesses that are successful. Muslims have businesses that are successful. That cannot be the proof of God's love for you. A good marriage cannot be the proof of God's love for you. As wonderful as it is, you are not people that have a good marriage. You understand each other. Thank you, sir. It's possible. So what will now be the proof of God's love? That's what I want to ask. How do I know God loves me actually? Bible says, he gave us this. I know we have heard that so much that sometimes it doesn't make any sense to us again. But anytime someone says, I'm a child of God, it still gets me thrilled. Like when I got born again, over a decade ago. I still rejoice the same way. I still smile the same way. When he says, I'm a child of God, it still gets me. That is what is called spiritual growth. It's not a message you hear one time. God loves and gave us eternal life. I have eternal life. It's money that is next now. Can we move on? No. Hallelujah. You know, this is what is going to happen someday. Hallelujah. And it's money with it. What is God's love? So it says, for God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten son. So his son has become to expression of his love. So we look at it very carefully, and we will start to out the things that God don't do to us. John, I learned something tonight. Alright, thank you. Once I'm getting too fast, I think I'm a bit of a talker. when I'm getting too fast, you can just like, I'll slow down.
John chapter 1, verse 14 says,
and the Word was made flesh.
What is this Word?
In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God. It says it was God.
So, if we read verse 1 and you jump to 14, we see that God was made flesh.
So, what we call Jesus being the Son of God, not that God married a wife and they gave
what? He came from God.
The same way you are the Son of God, and you have a biological father.
So, he came from God.
If you're going to evangelism, people can actually use this for you. What do you mean by Jesus the Son of God? Does God have a wife?
It doesn't matter.
He's just saying that he came from God.
This is John 1:14 is called Jesus the Son of God.
He came flesh. And he dwelt among us. That means that God, the God that Moses, God he and dealt with. The God Abel sacrificed to. The God that Noah, the God that told Noah to build an ark. The God of Jeremiah, Zechariah, Haggai, Micah, all of them. That says this God dwells among us. I used to believe that these folks were the luckiest people on the disciples of Jesus, the 12, and those that were staying. Because, come on, they saw God. I mean, they shook God like this. They were like, he saw God go to the toilet. About that. So God said, see God. Jesus said, I'm not eating bread and fish. Let's get They saw God eat. They saw him sleep. He tells the nation of God. He does not want to be mysterious. You would have thought that God is one God that wants to hide himself somewhere and speak from behind the curtain. In flesh. You would have thought he would be a God that would say, you cannot see my pain. I am the I am. You know, we read that the drama. And God's voice always speaks. Even though the divine is God's voice and the devil's voice. Because the devil will roar at him. But the Holy Spirit.
My son, my son.
So, you are telling me that this is even wrong. Come on.
My son. Don't do it.
Stand. But God, this is God. Okay. Speak on the servant here.
Don't do it.
You would have thought he wants to be hidden. You would have thought he's a God that wants to show himself with just fire. Fire was fire. What did Elijah say? Bible says Elijah was looking for God. He said there was fire. He was not in the hatchway. There was a pathway. He was not in the hatchway. There was a wind. He was not in the wind. Where was he? In a still small voice. Hallelujah. That is our God. He doesn't want to be mysterious. Sometimes we are the ones that even place him. Oh, yigi, and we will do everything. Because you think that God is looking at you, and if you don't yigi, well, he can slap you. No. That is not our God. The Word is flesh. I wish Moses was around. The same God I thought that he was the one that killed 3,000 at the foot of Mount Sinai. You would have thought that. That same God now dwells among us. We beheld his glory. We beheld the begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory. That what glory means, we beheld everything about him. He didn't hide anything from us. We beheld his fullness. We saw God basically. He didn't hide anything. And what did we see? That is full of what? Grace and truth. Say it's full of grace. When you say something is full of something, does it still have another part? But I say, you are full of love. That means there's no hatred in you. That's what I mean. Else I would have said, you are almost full of love. But he says, he is full of grace. So if you want to be, if you are looking for a name for God, you can call it grace. Grace describes the personality of God. This is someone that was in pain 3.5 years. He says, we beheld his fullness. There is nothing about him that we do not see. And what we can come out with is full of grace. He's a gracious God. We are beginning to know who our God is. He's a gracious God. His side, his reality is that he's full of grace. He does not have another side. Hallelujah. I know he's full of grace. But are you now saying that God cannot punish us? He shall not be punished. He's full of grace. He's full of grace. We must learn to trust the word of God beyond our experience. We lift up the word of God before what we think. Before what we think. I know sometimes
we just want to think something else. Ah, that is a young preacher.
I know. It's not great. It's not great.
When you see life, you will know that it's full of another thing. It's full of grace. Yeah. Verse 15. John bore a witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke about. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace." He has to say it again. See, he's full of grace. And what will he say? Because it's possible that he say, "I know he's full of grace," but he gives us some grace. He said, "We receive grace again." And in place of grace, he gave us grace. He's a giving God. He's a giving God. Not one of us here asked for Jesus before he died for us. Even his disciples, none of them prayed that he should rise from the dead, even though he told them I will rise. When he died, they scattered. It's called Jack Pass. Hallelujah. They scattered. They were almost going back. To fishing. What's almost going back? John 21, they were already back. Hallelujah. They were already back to fishing. Not Kobami. Let me go back to my career. Nobody, none of us prayed that he should rise from the dead. None of us said, no, this Jesus. Nobody heard prayer say. Nobody heard morning devotion say, Jesus must rise. God. No. In fact, what they were going on Monday morning to do was to spray perfume on the dead, even though he told them, I will rise. What unbelief? Unbelief has gone on. They told them, he told them, I will rise from the dead, and you are still taking perfume. That means you didn't believe what he said. No wonder the angel said, you are looking for the living among the dead. Never. He's full of grace. That is our God. He does not want to be mysterious. Many of us in the beach, we hear God loud and clear. We have overlooked the way, simple way to speak to us. The simple way, forgive your neighbor. But you just want to hear a thunderous voice from heaven. Until that, don't believe that God is speaking to you. I preached for a church in Ibadan some months ago. And as I was not, someone came to me, Pastor. I said, okay, I love this. Can you help us educate? Because he has been teaching them on how to hear God in simple ways. But no, until a thunder. If you hear a thunder, let the church be silent. God wants to talk. But you don't know that as your pastor is preaching, God is actually talking. It's that simple. He's not a God that wants to be mysterious. As I'm talking like this, God is actually talking to you. He will drop things in your heart. And you say, now I see. He's talking to you. But many of us want the ground to shake. God is truly here. You know, you can hold a healing meeting without anywhere shaking. You can hold a miracle rally without anywhere shaking. In fact, the sick will be rising up like that. People will be rising from the dead and nowhere will shake. That is not our. He's not a movie star. He's a father. Hallelujah. So don't approach him like someone who is going to approach on go. Ahamadiwa. He's not Ahamadiwa. Hallelujah. And that's why we sing some songs. Sorry, if you're not Yoruba. We have come again. Where were you before? You are the only one that always come again. We have come again. And that's because of the notion we have of God. He said, I will be in you forever. You are saying we have come again. How do you come to someone who is inside of you? That means you never believed it. You don't come again to his presence. We were born in his presence. In his presence. We live in his presence. The Bible says, in him, we live, we move, and we have a thing. Hallelujah. He is not a mysterious God. Tell your neighbor, he is not a mysterious God. Let the person know, he is not a mysterious God. So don't think he is. As you are praying, don't express him as his father. How many of us, when we were younger, when someone goes to peace, from our father, and we start to play drum before coming in. You don't do that, right? He's your father, you knock. Hello, Dad, who's there? Your son. In case you forgot you have one. I need my money. Some of us get hungry. But you're not giving this. I asked for 50 naira, he gave me 30 naira. But if he's God, give me 30 naira, that's enough. At least you even collected something from God. Where is your father? Say it's my father. He does not want to be mysterious. He doesn't want. Bible says, the word became flesh. No one forced it. And he dwelt among God. The word of God came to the neighborhood. God has a house. How is it? You can literally say, go and meet God at home. God has a house. God walked with us. He didn't create another pathway for him on the road. He didn't walk. He didn't have any special food.
He heard what men heard. He slept like a man. That shows you the nature of our God. The God that Moses described. But if he becomes a man, if that one becomes a man, you'll be eating tree. I mean, you will uproot the tree like this. He portrayed a very boisterous, bossy, but that's not God. Hallelujah. So the God that was here asking, who did men say that? Let's go on. In verse 6, it says, of his fullness have we received grace for grace. He gives grace. Hallelujah. Say, he gives grace. Verse 17, that says, for the law was given by Moses. For grace and truth came by Jesus. Let's verse 18 together, everyone. No man has seen God at any time. The Holy Begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Says, no man has seen God at any time. This place is very serious. Because it takes away the doctrine that Moses saw God's back. It takes away the idea that Adam saw God. Hey, come on. It takes away the idea that Abraham or anyone saw God. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Till the only begotten of the Son came. And Son has declared him. That was declared means he has explained him. Praise God. Humanity met with his creator for the first time in that movie. No man has seen God. If no man has seen God, it means no man could actually explain God to us the way Jesus. That's why no wonder I would say in Matthew 7, at the moment of transfiguration, which we call it, that it's actually a name, but we call it the moment of transfiguration, we call it what happened. And he said, there was a voice from heaven, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have well pleased. Listen to him. Hallelujah. That's God telling you that, see, this is my Son. Listen to him. He, whatever he says to you is who I am. Whatever he says is who I am. If he starts slapping all of you, come on, that's who I am. Moses will not explain to us the way Jesus would. Elijah will not explain God to us the way Jesus would. If you go by Elijah's description of God, he's not a loving God. Come on, how many of you agree with me? I mean, those soldiers that he called fire on, they had family. That's where I read my Bible. Three batches of soldiers, batch by batch, many kids. And you're, but they got on fire. You are just sitting there. He has no confidence in fire. Let the God answer fire. Let him be God. I mean, those ones you are calling fire when they have famine. Is that what God would do? To burn down someone because he doesn't worship him? No. No. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He died. God cannot be your sin. Are you sure? Are you sure about that? He came to this world because of sinners. Or why did he come? He said, I have not come for the righteous. But he came for sinners to call them to repentance. He was in a sinner's womb. Mary was a sinner. Abi, was she? She was not born again when she was out of Jesus. Nobody got born again till Jesus rose from the dead. Because in John 7:39, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The only way to get born again is that you are believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. And if there was no death, that means there's nobody getting born again. Mary was a sinner. Jesus dwelt in the womb of a sinner for 9 months. He stayed in the house of a sinner. So sinners as disciples. Ex a sinner. In the death of a went to where go and rose up to actually see sinners. He didn't rise up in heaven. He rose up on hallelujah. So it's a God that actually loves sinners even though he hates them. Hallelujah. There's no man can describe God to us the way Jesus will. No man. No man. Isaiah would say, even though your sin be as red as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow, saying that this is what God will do. And at the same time, he would say, you are daughter of nation. Double page. He wanted to present God as a loving God, who is calling sinners to repentance. At the same time, say, ah, these people don't hear. And that's what Moses did. Moses actually preached the righteousness. Moses preached the gospel. I mean, he preached that Christ would die and would be raised from the dead. He preached this. What we have in Romans 10, verse 8 to 10, Moses preached it in Deuteronomy 31. That the righteousness of faith would say that in this. Do not say, who shall go beyond, or who shall go up to bring Christ from above. But it's in your heart. The righteousness of faith. Moses did it. But why did he now show them a God of sinners? Why did he give them commandments? 614 laws. 614. Nobody can see. If those laws were still in existence today, I think I'm a sinner already. Because Moses said you must not wear a cloth. So if you are going to wear white, you wear white. Let's know that holy today. You already have two colors. you are going to wear white. If you are going to wear blue, make it blue. Moses said you must not be bowed. So to be bowed is even a sin. One of his laws. But why did he do that? Why did he give them? Even after he had preached the gospel, he had told them, believe. A prophet will arise from among you. Him shall you hear. He was not talking about Joshua. He was talking about Jesus. He had told them about Canaan. He had told, the promised land was meant to be what we actually have in the new creation. That was what he told them. But why did he use all those languages? Matthew 19:8. Because of the hardness of your heart. Hallelujah. Our God is a loving God. There is a loving God. Let's go on. John 1. So he said, no man has seen God at any time. So we will not take man's report above Jesus' report. Wherever Jesus portrays to us, God is who God is. If Jesus says, God does not do this, then we will say, ha, come on. Whatever our experience has said will be zero. Now look at this Jesus, who is the love of God. Hallelujah. When we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. That's why we are saying the same thing. That is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God. Grace means giving. Free gift. Unmerited gift. So he's saying, that gift of our Lord Jesus Christ was showing the love of God. That's what Paul was saying. And that by that is how we have the fellowship of the Spirit. The koinonia, the communion of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Can I have the fellowship of the Spirit? I thought we said that. I have the fellowship of the Spirit. Alright, so let's look at this Jesus. Let's look at his life. Because whatever he's doing, we are tracing the motions of God. We are tracing the character of God. So the character of God is not perfect. You need the vision to see. This is who God is. Your Bible. Who God is in your Bible. Hallelujah. In John chapter 2, he was at a wedding. So Jesus went to the wedding. You have thought God will not do ceremony. He just wants praise and worship. Yoruba son said, hey, Jeba. Hey, Jekokoreo. Okwelo Jere. This one, this God, went to the wedding. He ate something more than Jekokore. Not just his thanksgiving. Yes, I want you to see him in his nature as simple as possible. In your faith work, learn to keep it simple. Learn to keep your faith work simple. The moment you have start to complicate everything, that's why you will think that God will listen to you because you pray and fast. No. Prayer and fasting does not help God to answer you faster. It helps you to hear faster. And I said, God is going to answer you the same thing. He gives ears to our Christ every time. So what does the fasting do? He's not making God answer me faster. He's making me pay attention to him more. Not that he's making God say, so you can fast now. Start answering. This one is not fasting. No answering yet. That's not our God. Hallelujah. In John chapter 2, he went to a wedding. I've never started using my notes. That's serious. He went to a wedding. Wedding of Cana Galilee. The wine finished. The mother said, go and meet him. Whatever he asks you to do. That means he must have seen miracles at home. He has seen a whole lot. Well, Jesus was going to let go to school. And he's already floating on water. Yeah. this guy is nice. He said, whatever he asks you to do, just do it. I trust him. What did Jesus do? He turned water to wine. He was not going to let that ceremony turn to a shame. You have thought God was God be a God to say, who sent you? Did I send you? Did you consult me before wedding? Am I your God? No. He was just a giving God. He will meet any need at any time. As long as you're not asking him to kill someone, he will meet any need. He said, what do you want me to do? He said, rewind and say, what do you now have? This what? I didn't use, no. Who water? Oh yeah, let's go water. He said, go and serve. I trust you. Not that I don't trust you. But it's water that is inside. He said, go and serve. I know many of us, we don't even serve it yet. You are part of the servant. You say, I know that it's water. I'm going to pour the water. Thomas will say, I've told you about this guy. I don't like him. How can he tell us after what? I can't deceive myself. Hallelujah. For he was that God that will meet a need. We have seen that he's not a mysterious God, right? Come on, how many of us have seen that? That God is not a mysterious God. He doesn't talk in thunder. That then we should be hearing thunder every Sunday. Unless you don't believe your pastor. Our pastors are actually talking based on the inspiration of God. If you are not believing of God, that means really a pastor comes up, just hear, God is here. Calm down. I was preaching somewhere, and a baby was walking to the front. I didn't talk to play with the altar and everything. The usher said, yes, don't talk. This thing, you don't even know if it's an unbeliever that made it. What he made in heaven, you just saw it. People bought material. It's as natural as anything. The power of God is not in things, it's in men. Hallelujah. Tell him the baby, let him, let his presence, let his own joy tie you to Because in our mind, God dwells on the altar. No, no. He dwells in your heart. He says in John 14:20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father. And I in you, you in me. Hallelujah. He dwells in us. He dwells in me. There's nothing wrong having reverence for what we use in church. By saying God does not stay in the pulpit. Nothing.
I knew.
There's nothing about this thing. No, no. That's irreverence already. Hallelujah. We revile the things we use. Hallelujah. But God does not stay in his pain. God does not stay in my handkerchief. He does not. He stays in me. Hallelujah. He's not a mysterious God. I want that one to force hear it. So when you're praying, you actually pray to the Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of glory. He is not a God that is waiting for you to see how long you can pray. You are done at 1 minute prayer. 1 minute prayer. I'll give you 1 minute left. He's not a king. He's his Father. Hallelujah. You know, he makes the sun to shine on both the just and the unjust. Hallelujah.
Let me tell you this.
That even those who are not can actually pray and they will get answers to their prayer. God does not withhold answers from unbelievers. He does not. That shows you how good this God is. When I say, this God is too good to know what you are saying. He's actually too good. If man were to be God, that person that offended you beside your house, no problem. You will pray. You will pray. That's where you get answers from. You can't be God. Within the temple. But thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. He's good God. So if unbelievers get answers to their prayers, how much for you? A son of God. Why are you then shivering? Because I've not been praying. Now that I'm not praying, and I came, I just asked for things. And it shall be given. That's what he said. You need to pray long first, then half. Cash shall be given. Cash shall find. Not cash shall be given unto you. But whoever seeks shall find. That's God. He answers prayers all the time. He's not a mysterious God. I'm saying that again. Number two, he's a giving God. He does not withhold blessings. He does not withhold blessings. He does not. Okay. For the will of God to be manifested. He does not withhold. He's a giving God. I can trust him for my needs. Look at James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from God that gives to all men liberally. That's where I'm going to. Liberally. And upbraideth not. Upbraideth means he will not start taking you out. He does not condemn you. He gives to all men. If any man lack wisdom, we can say if any man lack anything, right? Let him ask from God that gives to all men liberally. He's a liberal God. Hallelujah. So why are you not shaking? So that's number two. Number three, he is a healer, not a sickness provider. That's what. He is a healer. Say he's a healer. He heals our sickness. He heals all manner of sickness and disease. And I believe that strongly. So someone approached me one time and said, are you sure about this God healing thing? I said, I am too much of a testimony of healing for you to come and say this. I have seen healing. I have walked healing by the power of God. I have been healed. You can't be telling me healing is already. Hallelujah. Go and tell those that have not been healed. I've been healed. So I know he's a healer. God does not put sickness on your body. Take that out of your mind. God does not punish your siblings with sickness to teach you a lesson. I know. It can be so extreme that even sometimes we think, well, we don't pay our tithe. Maybe God now. No. He's not that kind of God. In John chapter 9, let me quickly point something out to you. I need to just clarify that. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, I'll wait for us to open. John chapter 9, verse 1, are you there? Alright, let's read together everybody. Once you go. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this? This man or his parent that he was? Let's stop. He said, now look at the mentality. Someone was born blind. And your first response is, who sinned? In their mind, someone can only be blind from birth because of sin. They would sin. That means, in their mind, it is God that did it. They would sin. This man was experienced. How can he even be the man? He was born blind. He didn't see him from the mother's womb. Eh? That would be a terrible sinner. He had been seeing him from the womb. Ah. Who sees this man or his friend that he was born blind? That's a mentality that some of us hold about God. You see a lame man on the street. And your mind says, hey, maybe he's suffering for what he has done in his past. I think I'm speaking, right? Huh? See someone who used to be rich. And now, maybe things are not going too well. And your mind says, probably he did ritual. God is punishing him for not giving to the poor. Take that away. Take that away from your mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take that away from your mind. God does not punish people. We see that. We see that. We are in our city, right? That God is what? He's a healer. Take that away from your mind. So he says, let's see, let's see Jesus' response. Because remember, Jesus will tell us who God is. Right? His response is God's response. This is my beloved son in whom I will be. Hear him, right? Alright. Verse 3. Together, let's go. Jesus answered, neither are this man's sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest to him. I must walk the works of him that said it. Now, many have said that, that the man was born blind so that God's glory can be manifested. No. No. That's not what he's saying. God does not use sickness to shine. Because that's what you are trying to say. He wants the man to shine. That means God now made him blind from the womb so that Jesus can come and heal. No. No. The devil is enough to make people blind. Now for God to start doing that. Let's see what Jesus was saying. Neither has this man sin nor his parents. He has answered their question. That is, sin did not cause this. That makes sense. So, put your own Bible. Let that be your full stop. Tell a semicolon. Let it be a full stop. Neither has this man sin nor his parents. I was teaching an hermeneutics class in school of ministry. And I had to do that. So sometimes you have to rearrange. When it was written, it was not in verses. But know that the Bible was just written to him like that. It was later that you started putting verses and chapters. It was never like that. So sometimes you need to look at what it really says. Now it says, neither has this man said no experience. That's the answer to your question. Then it begins to explain something else. Now it says, but that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must walk the works of him that sent me white this day. What is my own work here? To make him blind or to heal him. Eh? Exactly. This man did not put that aside. But that the works of God might be made manifest. My healings are made manifest. I must do this while it is day. While I am still around. Does that make sense now? Does that make sense now? So the work of God there is not the making blind. The work of God there is that he heals all sickness. Isaiah said, by stripes you are healed. Hallelujah. Peter reiterated the same thing in the first chapter 24. By stripes we are healed. You know, Jesus actually healed sickness all manner. When you are going to publish something about it, let's be Acts 10:38. What did they say about it? Acts 10:38. I think I'm just going to stick outside my name. Acts 10:38. Let's have Matthew 37. Everybody want to go? That's what I say, you know. This was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism with John preached. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And with power, who went out doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was. Hallelujah! He healed all manners of sickness and those who were oppressed of the devil. God does not put evil spirits in people. Hallelujah! He is a deliverer. He is a healer, not the one who makes one sick. If he's the one that makes this sickness, I met someone and said, yes, no, I didn't see this. It was God that put it on me. I've seen so much. I know, I said, I'm not speaking English this much. I don't even know God. I said, why do you think it's God that makes you don't understand. You don't understand. Let me understand. Now, let me tell you this. You mentioned quite a number of things. And you believe God put it on you. I said, that's okay. I said, but this sickness is small now. This one that God put on you is small. Let's pray. Let's agree together in prayer for cancer. For eating. Stop to cure like that. See the power of God can cure. Why is God putting malaria on you to be teaching you lessons? That one too much. You want to learn lessons anyway. He said, I don't want to learn lessons. I said, no, you must learn this one. We pray together, we agree. Where's God? See, gather. We agree together like this. And we can. He said, no. I said, God, you think God is punishing you and you're using drugs. What are you doing? You are working against God's punishment. He said, God is punishing you. with malaria, and you are there using pneumatic. You don't want God punishment. I thought you would just say, God, I need more. He does not punish us. Hallelujah. He does not put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. He does not. He does not. He's killing God. He has been killing from the Old Testament. He has been doing that. And he's still doing that today. You can trust God. If you have a sickness in your body, you actually can trust God now in this meeting. Before the end of this meeting, you can trust God. And the power of God will go through your body. And it's effective healing and the cure. Hallelujah. Because the power of God is here. Hallelujah. God is a healing God. He's interested in you today. He's interested in seeing you whole. Hallelujah. Because he is whole. Hallelujah. What else is he? He does not tend. He does not tend. Pray God I will not tempt you to see if you are faithful. I know somewhere in your mind, some things happen and say, God is tempting me. If he's actually tempting you to see if you will do it, then it's not a God. A God should be able to see your heart. Even before you do anything. A God, I think a God should be able to see what you will be able to know what you will do or not do. Why is he putting it? That is not a God. That's not God. God does not tempt. James 1 verse 13. Let no man say. Let's open there. James chapter 1 verse 13. Are you learning something tonight? Alright. Let's read it together loud. James 1 13. Everybody wants to go. The church. And say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither is tempted. God does not tempt anybody. He got it. He does not do what is not done to him. He does not give what he does not take. He cannot be tempted. Why is he tempted? Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. That will make us look at what Job actually went. Hallelujah. He had a teaching like that last year. 11 tracks. 11, 2 hours like that. 11, that's when on Job. And so, because how can you say God is tempted? Then he's not God. A God should not tempt you to know what you can do or not. He says, let no man say. Let no man say. Adam was not tempted of God. Adam was not tempted. I wish God I would have another opportunity to preach it. Adam was not tempted of God. Job was not tempted. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. He says, because God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man. Let's go ahead and read what he now says. For every man when he's tempted, for every man when he's tempted, he is tempted when he is drawn away of his own law and tied. That is, temptation comes from man's heart, not from God. You can't say, garden egg, I don't like it. And I'm talking about myself right now. There's nothing, there's no, garnish it, cook it, do the stew, there's no medicine, do the stew, put it with yam, put it with the Holy Ghost. Put yam, garden egg anywhere, I will not take it. Why? I don't like it. You can't use it to tempt me. Only what appeals to you can be used to tempt me. There are some people that you can't tempt them with it. I'll tempt you in the music class. You are not interested in music. Just me in music class. Wrong person. But tell them that don't go to church. I will take you to the cinema. They say, are you sure? Can you see? So he says a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own law. That means Adam, whatever Adam had in that garden, which was figurative, it was not literal. There was no garden, there was no fruit. He said, whatever Adam ate was from his heart. Adam's temptation was from his heart. There was something in his heart. Hallelujah. God cannot tempt him. Neither does he tempt anybody. Man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own law. Man is tempted when he has a loose appetite. Hallelujah. And he says, when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James 1:16. Do not dare, my beloved brethren. Let's verse 17 together. Everybody wants to go. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of life, with whom there is no variableness or shadow. He now begins to explain God to us. He says, every good gift is from him. Not temptation, not sickness, every good gift. Hallelujah. We see our God clearly. I think you should love God more, right? He's a loving God. Paul emphasizes now see in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not keep a record of sin. Let's see 1 Corinthians 13 and see what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. So wherever we see charity or you see love, just can we put God? You can put God there. Wherever you see charity or you see love, from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4.
we put God. Is that clear? So we replace it with God.
Can we start now? Once you go?
God suffers long and is kind. God envies not. God does not vaunt himself and is not puffed up. He does not behave himself or seemingly. He seeketh not his own and is not easily provoked. He thinks no evil. He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. God never fails. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This is God. He does not keep record of evil. God is not counting your sin. I say, one. Don't worry. One, two. You have done it again. No. And you're saying, God forgive me. Yeah, I'm counting it. Three. No. God keeps no record of evil. He does not. That's your God. He's not mysterious, right? Number two, he's not. He's a giving God, right? He's full of grace. Number three, he's a healer. Number four, he does not tempt. Hallelujah. Actually, I have a whole lot of this. But let's stay with that four. But what should this now affect in us? How should we respond to this? Well, we now know all this about God. What should be our response? In 1 John 4, he says, in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Hallelujah. The word him there is not actually the original. Actually, we love, not just him, we love every other person because he first loved us. Proton agapao. That is, our love is gotten from his love. When we now see God for who he truly is, remember where I said from, you will look like the God you serve. That means you too will not be mysterious. Huh? You will not start tempting people and start seeing your associations. That your colleague at work. And say, let me know if you actually trust God. No. It says love believes. Okay. Love trusts. Love endures. That means love suffers long. When we see who he is, we see who we are. Hallelujah. When we see who he is, we see what we have. When we see who he is, we see what we can do. Hallelujah. That means I will not pray for anybody to be sick, whether you're an enemy or not. I won't say my enemy should die. I will say it's not the will of God that sinners should perish, but they should come into repentance. It's not the will of God that they should perish. We cannot pray, fall down and die and still walk in love. It's not possible. Rather than pray for my enemy to die, I will pray that it changes. I think that's the better way. And that shows that the overwhelming love of God is reflecting in our lives. Because the truth is, people will offend you. You are also someone else's enemy. Whether you have done them bad or not. someone just hates you for nothing. What is the best now praying for the enemy to die? That means you. The enemy you are praying for to die, you know the person has a family. I would rather pray that the person repent. I'd rather pray that the person see Jesus. I'd rather pray that the person sees the light of God. Rather than for the person to die. This is what God love will now teach us. We love because he loves. We have seen his love. We have seen his perfect sacrifice. This has influenced our lives too. It has influenced our lives. So when someone offends me, I'm not too quick to judge. I'm not too quick to diss relationships. I can't ever have anything to do with him again. No. That's not what God would have done. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can imagine what pain he went through. Knowing that he was dying for our sins and we were still spitting on him. I mean, there's no height of ungratefulness like that. He was dying for sins, for our sins, and yet they were still kneeling. Yeah, they were still kneeling. Are you the king of the Jews? They spat on him. I mean, it's the person dying for your sins. If he can show you that kind of love, you hold him to forgive everyone that will hurt you. We must be quick forgivers. It's almost antichrist for a Christian to hold malice. Let go. Is that clear? Let go. Don't hold people in your heart. Reserve your energy for better things. Reserve your energy for prayer. Hallelujah. Reserve it for more important and valuable things. Don't keep grudges against people. That's not what God does. That's not what His love has shown us. Don't pray for people to die. Don't wish another hero. Don't. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to believe in people. I mean, be quick to believe that people can do this. When people are making progress, don't envy. Don't envy. Just pray. Pray for them for progress and pray for yourself. Are you still the same? Envy takes you nowhere. Hallelujah. That's what the love of God has taught us. Has taught us that we must be quick to forgive. They have Jesus in Matthew 18. How many times do we forgive? The 70 times 7. In a day. In a day. In a day. 70 times 7. 490 times. In a day. Someone that will offend you 490 times. In a day. That means the person will sit beside you and will be causing wahala. But Jesus says, what he was trying to say is that there is no limit to the number of times you forgive. You must be ready to forgive again and again. Not that they will take me as fools. Exactly what they took Jesus as. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Hallelujah. Now they will not be taking me as fools. I'm a Christian though. That does not mean I'm a swagman. Exactly what it means. Because eternity is longer than now. It's longer than now. So do things for eternity. When men are thinking of selfish gains and what they can do, say, I can't just allow someone to be seeing me like beg. Why not? I know what we used to label people SU that time. That's where I union. SU, that was SU. It's SU. But those are the people that were walking with the word. They were walking in the word. And Jesus was pleased with them. As an adult boy, I charge you to actually forgive. Anger does not befit a Christian. Paul says, when you are angry, you are keeping the devil closer. Hallelujah. You are keeping it. The way to keep the devil far from you, send anger away from you. There was not one time Jesus was angry. Not once. Time will not permit me to explain the incident that happened in the temple. But there was not one time that he was angry. He was never angry. Don't let the devil take hold of your moment of weakness. Refuse anger. Walk in the spirit. Walk in the light as you are in the light. And you see what God can do. In and through you. You see that you are getting better in your walk of faith. You are getting better as you walk in love. That's our response. That's our response. We can only show the world the Jesus in our hearts when we show them love. The love they can never deny. Hallelujah. Show the world the love they can never deny. One of the ways you can do that is also by preaching. Preaching the gospel. If you love that person beside your house who is not born again, I think love will preach. Love will run and deliver another from the path of destruction. Not just by our heads.